The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Good morning, people of God. As we continue our worship this morning, we're going to look at the Word of God together. So open your Bibles to Romans 16, the final chapter of the book of Romans. You guys ever had that feeling when you're coming to the end of something, whether it's the end of a school year, the end of a job, the end of a relationship maybe, just kind of checking out? You know, it's, you know, the thing's coming to an end, and so you sort of peace out. I think you can have that feeling too when you come to the end of a book like Romans. We've been studying this book of the Bible for the better part of a year, actually for more than a year. And so the danger, I think, for me and for all of us is that we come to this last chapter and, man, we're just sort of on the off ramp, you know, just getting off this thing and coasting into the Christmas holiday. And so I think there's a danger for all of us that we can miss what God has to say to us here. And I was fighting that battle in my own soul even last night as I was praying and preparing to preach this morning, just wrestling with this sense of we're at the end, you know, and wanting to sort of coast. And so I just want to urge you this morning, I'm actually going to pray for us in a minute, that we would not take that approach to these last verses, this last chapter in the book of Romans, because I think there's actually much here for us that God would teach us. And yet I know that that's a normal feeling, and I've felt that, and perhaps some of you who've been around for a while as we've worked through the mountainous theology of Romans, perhaps some of you are at that place too where you're just sort of ready to coast. So let me just pray and ask God that we would not do that, all right? And we'll dive into Romans. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have inspired all of Scripture, not just some of it, that all of Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for us, as 2 Timothy tells us. So God, we just would ask for grace as we come to the downhill side of Romans, that we would not coast, that we would not grow weary, that we would not miss what you have to say to us, that you would give us vision and energy for why it is that you inspired the Apostle Paul to pen this last chapter and what it is here that you have for us to interact with regarding you and your character and your truth and your mission. Father, thank you for the privilege so far this morning of worshiping you, asking that you would get the glory from our time together and from our lives. And I would pray, Father, that you would instill in us a sense of vision and passion and excitement of what you would have to say. We turn our hearts to you and open our minds to your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Well, by the way, next to you on a chair somewhere, there should be an orange card. And that's the thing that we need you to fill out if you want to be in the loop around here for what's going on. All right. So we don't make you be in the loop. If you want to be anonymous, you can. But if you'd rather not be anonymous and get some sense of what's going on around here, we need you to fill that out. Let us know a way to get in touch with you, whether it's a phone or an email, and we can get you some information on what goes on in the life of our church and help to connect you. So please use that. Okay. Today's text is sort of like reading the Roman phone book. Paul lists a bunch of greetings and greets a bunch of people by name in the first part of Romans 16. And so this is that section you tend to skip over when you're reading the book of Romans. Sort of, well, I don't know any of these people. I'm glad that Paul greets them, but I'm not them and they're not me. So let's move on. I want to show you this morning that that's actually a mistake, that there is much for us to learn in this list of names at the end of a 2,000-year-old letter. And so what I want to show you this morning is how to get your name in the Bible. Okay? Not that you have that opportunity, because the Bible's done being written. But supposing that you did have that opportunity, how would you go about that? All right? Because what we encounter here is a list of a bunch of people that did something to get their name written in the Bible, the most important book in all of history, a worldwide bestseller. Their names are recorded here as people that are greeted by the Apostle Paul. And so what did they do to get their name in the Bible? I was going to have someone read this text out loud for me, but then I realized that that person might not know the trick to reading lists of names in the Bible. Right? Have you ever been in a group that's reading through the Bible and someone's reading out loud and they come across a name and it's an obscure Roman or Greek name and they pause and, you know, you can tell they're thinking in their head, how am I going to pronounce this name? And then they say it and it sounds awkward to you because you were thinking something different. And so then you're all distracted about whether they said it right. You guys have had this experience, I can tell. So the trick is you just read fast and confident. And just, if you fake like you know how to pronounce this stuff, nobody will ever catch it, okay? So I'm going to model that for you this morning by reading through this text quickly and confidently as though I know how to pronounce these names. And then we're going to talk about three principles that are here in this list of names in Romans 16 that I think God wants us to draw out. So it's going to be a good Southern Baptist type sermon this morning. 3 points and a conclusion, all right? So let's do it. Romans 16, we'll start in verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Centuria, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prissa and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. So there's our text for this morning. Basically what Paul is doing here is greeting the missional community leaders in the church in Rome. You'll notice that he says about Prissa and Aquila, that there's a church that meets in their house. And then later on he says, greet the brothers who are with them in verse 14 and all the saints who are with them in verse 15. And so the idea is that what you had in Rome, which is a major city, is multiple gatherings, communities of Christians that gather together in people's homes, and they together make up the church in that city. And so it's actually very similar to the structure we have here at Coram Deo, where gathered on a Sunday morning is basically a network of a bunch of sub-communities called missional communities that gather in the city throughout the week. And so Paul, essentially, as he lists these greetings, is greeting the various leaders in that community and then the people that are connected to them as part of their sort of missional community. What's really interesting about this list is it's very diverse. If you study a little bit about the names, you'll see that many women are named as well as men, that some of these names in Roman culture were the names of slaves or freed slaves. And so there's both high society sort of people and lower economic and social status type people. There's a huge diversity listed here of people that Paul says he wants to send his greetings to. And so we can reasonably surmise that the church in Rome is a very diverse place, economically, socially, racially, and diverse in terms of gender as well. So it's actually a lot like the community that we have at Coram Deo. There's a wide diversity of people in this church. I want to make three observations about the people that are listed here and what we, I think, learn and see in them that we perhaps could emulate. Right? So as I help you figure out how would you get your name in the Bible, supposing you had that opportunity, let me give you at least three things about this list of people that I think is part of the reason why Paul is greeting them. Okay? The first thing I want you to notice about the people listed here is that they are ordinary people. They are ordinary people. All right? They're working a job, living in Rome, serving in a church, and giving their life away to the mission of God as part of their life. And that's good news for us, because I think what some of you guys are perhaps thinking is, hey, you know what? I'm not the Apostle Paul. Right? I mean, we talked a couple weeks ago about how Paul had spurred a church planting movement from Jerusalem all the way up to modern day Albania. Right? And I mean, the guy's just a missional stud. And some of you guys are sitting back going, hey, that's great. I want to be like that, but I'm not that guy. That's not my gift. That's not what I do. That's not even the contribution I would make to the body if I were to make a contribution. There's good news for you here in Romans 16, because this is just a whole list of normal, everyday people with a normal job living in the city of Rome, contributing to the work of God in the way God's gifted them to. And so I want you to see that for the mission of God to thrive in a city, and for people to meet Jesus, and for churches to get planted, and for there to be gospel-driven renewal in some section of the globe, it takes a whole bunch of ordinary, normal people. People like you and me. If I were to write about some of the normal, ordinary, everyday people that help to make up the community we call Coram Deo, I'd write about people like Cindy Paladino, a working mom with a busy job as an accountant who gives hours of her time to help us organize our finances and budgeting as a volunteer. I'd write about people like James Chalmers. He's a busy dad, has a job that requires a lot of travel, but he lives here in the neighborhood, and so he gets up early every Sunday morning and walks down here to unlock this building so that our setup crews can come in and get to work. I'd write about Wes and Cindy Freemeyer, empty nesters who, instead of setting life on cruise control and sort of gliding into the later phases of their life, drive from Oakland, Iowa into the city every week to lead one of our missional communities. Write about dozens of others of you guys that are just doing your normal life and doing what you can to move forward the mission of God. See, most of you guys aren't going to be Paul. Right? You're not going to be an apostolic missionary church planner dude that changes the face of history. You're going to be teachers and salespeople and nurses and engineers and drywallers. And the lie that Satan, I think, wants you to believe is that the only way to really give yourself to the mission of God is to, you know, be in full-time vocational ministry. To be a pastor or a counselor or an overseas missionary. But see, Romans 16 stands in direct contradiction to that. Romans 16 tells us you can get your name in the Bible by just being a faithful person, working a job, living life to the glory of God, doing what you can, what God has gifted you to do, to move forward the mission of Christ. So that's the vision I want you to have for your life. That what you do matters. That the mission of God cannot go forward without you. That you are a missionary. You may not be an apostolic church planter dude like Paul, but you represent Jesus Christ where you live and where you work. So you are no less a missionary. You have no less a worthy calling as you live life as a faithful follower of Jesus in the normal circles that you run in. So I want you to think for a minute about your neighbors, the people that live on your block or in your apartment complex or on your dorm floor. I want you to think about your relational network of people that you work with or that you go to school with. Who is representing Christ to those people? You are. You are the representative in those networks of what it means to live a life that glorifies God. And so you need to see that God has infused your life and your network of relationships with a sense of purpose, because you're the only person that is who you are and that lives in that network of relationships the way that you do. Don't you want to be the kind of person that, if Paul wrote to us, to our church, if he were writing a letter to Coram Deo, don't you want to be the kind of person where he would say, hey, greet Katie, who faithfully serves Christ among her fellow teachers. Greet Tommy, who's making disciples among the doctors. Greet Mike, who's getting persecuted for his faith in Christ by the union drywall guys. I mean, don't you want to be the kind of person that Paul would say, hey, greet this person that's just being faithful, living life for Jesus where they are. That's who these people in Romans 16 are. The mission of God rises or falls on the back of ordinary people who love Jesus and are committed to living out His mission. The second thing I see here is that these are not just ordinary people. They're also faithful people. They're faithful people. In other words, they've stayed faithful to Jesus over the long haul. They've proven themselves over time. See, there's another way you could get mentioned in the Bible, and that is that you can be like Demas. Paul mentions Demas in 2 Timothy 4:10, where he says, Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. So you can be that guy, if you want to. I mean, this is a guy that Paul called in the book of Philemon his fellow worker. It's a guy that was close, connected to Paul and to the mission of God. And now he says, he's loved this present world and he's peaced out. So you can be like Demas, or you can be like these people in Romans 16. Both will get you mentioned in the Bible. One in a negative light, one in a positive light. The difference is faithfulness. Demas quit. The people in Romans 16 hung in there. They stuck it out. They were faithful. They've proven themselves faithful over time. Last weekend at our men's retreat, one of the guys asked me during one of the question and answer sessions, hey, what's your vision for the men of Coram Deo 20 years from now? What would you like to see happen? You know what my answer was? If the men in this room are walking with Jesus 20 years from now, that's a really good start. It's a really good start. Because you know what? It's really easy to be faithful to something for 2 or 3 years. Walking with Jesus for 20 or 30 years is really difficult. Because everything in our culture, and even everything in the Christian subculture, works against faithfulness. Because we're wired to expect something now and to expect it fast and to not stick with it very long if it's not going the way we hoped. So if you think about it, in our culture, you don't have to be faithful to your wife. You don't have to be faithful to your kids. You don't have to be faithful to your job. You just need to be faithful to yourself. Just do what you want. It's the message that's popularly out there in the culture. And even in Christianity, everybody's selling you steps to victory, steps to security, steps to your best life now without waiting. Now listen, do I believe Jesus wants to transform your life right now? Yeah, you bet. But the mark of maturity is faithfulness. Sticking with it for a really long time, even when it's not going the way you hoped. So what matters is not that you make a short-term impact, but that you leave a long-term legacy. That is the truth. But I want you to have a vision, not just for 2 or 3 years from now, but for 20 or 30 years from now. You're right. Let me tell you about the legacy that I was privileged to be a part of. My grandfather, Harold Thune, was born in 1919 in Murdo, South Dakota, a little town of about 600 people in the middle of nowhere. Today, still lives in that same town. Been there his whole life, except for college and a stint in the Navy during the World War II. In 1951, my grandfather and my grandmother planted a church in their living room in that little town. Not because they were theologians or pastors. I mean, my grandfather ran a hardware store. But simply because there was a need in that town for a church that believed the Bible. And he decided that God was calling him to be a part of starting that. So he started it. Today, 56 years later, you drive through that town, the church that he started sits on the corner of the main street in town, and he and my grandmother are still there worshiping Jesus every Sunday. So for over 80 years, he's been faithful just to love Jesus and live in a town and try to leave a legacy in that place and do something useful in the place where God put him. All right, so 2 weeks ago, Walker and I spoke at a retreat for some college students up in Sioux Falls. There was a girl there who's a sophomore at the University of South Dakota, maybe 19, 20 years old. She came up to me after one of the talks and said, "You're related to Harold and Pat Thune, aren't you?" And I said, "Yeah." She said, "When my mom was in high school, their daughter, who's my aunt, shared the gospel with my mom. And my mom trusted in Jesus. And as a result of that, I had the privilege of growing up in a home where we loved and worshiped Christ. And now I'm here at this retreat because I want to learn what it means to be a follower of Christ and how to have influence." So the faithfulness of my grandparents is affecting multiple generations of people. And they live in a town of 600. I don't know about you, but I don't just want to have a great life. I want to leave a great legacy. So I want you to think about, in a city the size of ours, if you were committed to leaving a great legacy, what impact would that have on this place where God has put you? See, some of you guys, you want to go change the world tomorrow, but you've never proven yourself faithful to anything. Right? So, listen, for some of you Bible college kids that feel like God's calling you to be missionaries overseas, I love you for that. Why don't you start by being faithful to something right now? Okay? Give yourself to being faithful where you are, where God has put you now. Because most of us are always living for the future, for where we want to be, for where we wish God had us, and we're never thinking about what it means to be faithful where we are. Had a conversation a few months ago with a couple who hadn't finished college yet. But as soon as they did, they were convinced that God was calling them overseas to be missionaries. And so I said, "Hey, that's great. Tell me what you're doing right now to build a legacy, to make disciples, to be a part of some kind of worshiping community where you're moving forward the mission of God. How are you persevering through difficulty right now?" They didn't have an answer. And so I just asked, what makes you think you're going to do something overseas that you're not already doing here? You see, the mistake most of us make is that when we get to there, wherever there is, then we'll really be doing the things God wants us to do and living the ways God wants us to live. But if we're not being faithful now,
then you have no reason to believe or expect that. The people who make an impact are ordinary people who are faithful to something over time. So listen, some of you guys are going through hard times right now. Okay? Some of you guys are going through hard times just in your own soul as you wrestle with faith and as you doubt and question what God's doing. Some of you guys are going through hard times in life with jobs that aren't the ideal, that aren't working out the way you wanted, with marriages that are a challenge. Some of you guys are just going through a difficult time in life, in the circumstances that are around you. Here's what I want you to hear this morning. Be faithful. Okay? Because anybody can be faithful when things are good. What gets your name in the Bible is when you're faithful for the long haul, regardless of what happens. Whether things are good, whether things are bad. Whether life is up, whether life is down. You're faithful to Jesus. To holding on to His grace. So the people here in Romans 16 are ordinary people. They're faithful people. The final thing I want you to see is that they are godly people. They're commended for their godliness. I mean, catch some of the reasons that Paul greets them or commends them. In verse 2, he says that Phoebe has been a patron of many. What that means is she was a woman of means. She's financially wealthy and she's helped to support many people in the work of ministry. She's just been generous with what God has given her. Mary, it says in verse 6, has worked hard for you. Andronicus and Junia in verse 7 have been fellow prisoners for the gospel. They've been thrown in jail for what they believe. Urbanus in verse 9 is a fellow worker in Christ. And Rufus's mother, who's not even named, she's just Rufus's mom, you know, Rufus's mom. She's been a mother to me as well. So she has, in her motherly way, influenced the Apostle Paul who's writing this text. All these people are deeply Christ-like, godly people. They're commended for their character, for what they've done, or the ways that they've lived that is honorable and right and good. So perhaps to make the point, I can contrast it with what Paul does not say. Right? Here's what Paul does not say. Greet Andronicus, who's really good at Halo 3. Greet Aquila, who watches a lot of SportsCenter. Greet Persis, who can quote verbatim from every Wes Anderson film in existence. Greet Julia, who has 4,000 friends on Facebook. I mean, none of these things are in here. You know why? Because if that's the stuff your life is about, you don't get mentioned in the Bible. It's not that those things are bad, but rather the reality is if that's what your life is devoted to, if that's what your life is oriented around, you will never become the kind of person who manifests the character and the depth and the maturity of godliness that these people did. Okay, so let me ask you, are you given to the pursuit of godliness? Is that something that your life is oriented toward and targeted toward? Are you giving yourself to the pursuit of godliness? What would that look like if you were doing that? Let me give you some ways to maybe measure and assess. First of all, if you're committed to the pursuit of godliness, the first thing that means is that you'll be engaged in some type of missional community. In other words, you'll be connected to a group of people that are living out the mission of God together and doing it in community. And what that means is that you will be welcoming the input of those people in your life. that you'll be asking those people to help you hold up a mirror and see the areas of your character that have yet to be transformed and the parts of you that have yet to be worked on by the gospel. See, anybody can be godly when you're just by yourself. Because it doesn't take much, right? You just have to think you're a pretty good person and sit in your room and, I don't know, read your Bible or pray or something. What reveals godliness is when you actually have to relate to other people and they get annoyed by you because you're sinful and obnoxious and not quite transformed the way God wants you to be. And then perhaps those people have the courage to tell you that and to say, hey, you know what? I just don't think you're transformed here in the way you need to be. Then you have to deal with either that person's a big jerk or maybe they're right. Maybe I'm not transformed the way I need to be. That kind of community is crucial to developing godly character. The second way that you might know if you're devoted to godliness is if you're pursuing opportunities to serve. You're pursuing opportunities to bless others and to be useful to people around you. Right? Because again, any of us can sit back and take in information and read books and think that we're doing well. But the way that godly character is really formed is when we step out and serve and bless other people, and give ourselves away in ways that are beneficial to others. Another way you might know if you're pursuing godliness is if you're cultivating some sort of habit of spiritual disciplines. Whatever that looks like for you. The same way that an athlete has to train to get ready for a race or for a competition, a Christian has to train to become godly. And so spiritual disciplines are a way of training yourself. So things like studying the Bible and praying and solitude and confessing sin and worship, those things are disciplines that you do to prepare yourself to become the kind of person who's godly. Another way you might tell is just if you're more committed to being Christ-like than you are to being comfortable or to being cool. Right? Are you more committed to Christ-likeness than to those things? Will said last week at the men's retreat that it generally goes like this. If you're married, you tend to lean toward comfort because you just want to get life in order in a way that you just get a system down that works for you and for your marriage and for your kids. So your tendency will be to lean toward comfort instead of Christ-likeness. On the other hand, if you're a young, hip, single person, you probably will actually lean toward wanting to be cool instead of being Christ-like. Because cool is the currency of singleness, isn't it? Right? You don't want to be the obnoxious, ostracized single person. You want to be the cool single person that reads the right books and goes to the right movies and listens to the right music and has the right wardrobe. Because that's what gives you value. So the question you need to ask if you're committed to godliness is, are you more committed to Christ-likeness than to being comfortable or than to being cool? So are you running hard after the shaping of godly character in your life? You cannot be what you are not becoming. So if you want to become the kind of person who gets mentioned in the Bible, the kind of person who's commended for faithfulness, for integrity, for just living life in a way that glorifies God, you have to give yourself to becoming that kind of person. In Romans 16, what we see is a long list of people who are remembered because they are ordinary, they are faithful, and they are godly. So I want to ask you, what do you want to be remembered for? What do you want to be remembered for? When you die, what do you want people to say at your funeral? What do you want them to talk about? What do you want the mark of your life to be? See, here's what's interesting about all these people like Prissa and Aquila and Epaminondas and Mary and Junia and Ampliatus and Urbanus and Apelles. They're all dead. They're buried in a Roman tomb somewhere, and we have no knowledge of anything else they did with their life. But what we do know of them is that they were a significant enough influence on the mission of God and the church in Rome that Paul felt it important to greet them and encourage them in this chapter of the Bible. So, man, when your life is over and you're 6 feet under, what do you want to be remembered for? What do you want to last? Wouldn't it be cool if 100 years from now, maybe even 1,000 years from now, there was some memoir of your life that related to God being glorified through what you did and the way you lived and how you were used? Wouldn't it be great to just be known for a person that lived life to the glory of God? That you weren't the Apostle Paul, you didn't plant a bunch of churches, you didn't start a revolutionary movement that changed the world, but you were faithful. And you were godly. And you lived out the mission of God where He placed you. Wouldn't it be great to be remembered for that? To be leaving a legacy that generations of Christians in the future could look back on and say, there's something to learn from that guy's life, from that woman's life. What do you want to be remembered for? The lie that you will be perhaps tempted to believe as you think about that question and as you ponder these truths in Romans 16 is the lie that says, I don't have what it takes to become that. Even if I wanted to be remembered for that sort of life, I'm not there. I don't have what it takes to become that. Well, no, actually you do. You know what it takes? It takes two things. First of all, it takes intention. You have to actually decide that this is what the kind of life you'd want to live, the way you'd want to be remembered. You have to actually intend that this is the legacy you want to go after. And the second thing it takes is the gospel. Because it's possible for you to set your sights on that kind of life and try in your best efforts to become that kind of person, and you will fail. It takes the gospel because what Christ wants is not that you would be famous, but that He would be famous in and through you. What Christ wants is that He would get the glory from the life that you live. That what people would be talking about is not the stuff you did, but the stuff that He did through you. As you were faithful to believe and hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what it takes is you recognizing that you're more broken and more sinful and more hopeless than you could ever imagine. That you actually have less hope of becoming this person than you think you do right now. And that God's demands for you are actually more significant than you ever dreamed and imagined. That what God wants from your life is more than you want from your life. And then it takes you recognizing that in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, not only did Jesus make up and pay the penalty for everything you're not and all the sin that you've committed that keeps you from being that, but that also now Christ dwells in you and empowers you by His Holy Spirit to become the kind of person who is that, whose life more and more reflects the character of Jesus, not because you're trying, but because He's inside you, working it out of you. So you need to intend that this is the kind of life you want to live. And then you need a healthy dose of the gospel for you to become that. For you to keep Christ at the center. And you probably need, well, not probably, you need a community of people around you to help you with those two things. To help you move forward on having this intention and to keep you rooted and centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so look, this morning, I don't know where you're at. Some of you guys love Jesus. And you're trying to orient your life in this direction. Some of you guys, it's your first time here. You don't even know what you think about Jesus. Some of you guys have been wrestling with Jesus for months or maybe even years, and you're not necessarily convinced this is the kind of life you want to live, but you're convinced it might actually be a decent option. And wherever you are this morning, what I'm offering you is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That if you're already a follower of Jesus, what you need is to repent and believe anew the promises of the gospel and what the Holy Spirit wants to do in you and through you in transforming you to be like Christ. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, what you need to hear is that you have no hope of ever becoming this. And that's the good news, because it drives you to Jesus Christ, who is the faithful one, the obedient one, the godly one, and who credits to you His righteousness when you will acknowledge your deep need and fall on your knees and confess your sin and receive His mercy. So let's close in prayer. Let me ask you to interact with God in those two ways. What do you want to be remembered for?
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.